Today, on the Solemnity of Christ the King, the bishops of the church have asked us to talk about religious freedom. And in many ways, I'm certain you're thinking I'm talking about politics or social or all that kind of stuff. And for a moment, I do. But that's not the main goal, actually. That only makes sense in relation to our personal freedom and how we live our faith. So in many ways, we can talk about political side of enacting laws to protect our freedom of religion. We could talk about the social nature of how we work as a society to protect religious freedom. But the church has spoken on this in ways we should pay attention. The church said that freedom of religion is a universal good. It's good because people should have to be able to choose their religion, not be forced into conversion or be forced to follow a certain one. And the great hope of the church is that if we had true freedom of religion, people would choose what is truly good, and everyone would become Christian and then Catholic, and we'd all be one religion. That is the hope, but it only comes if people are free to truly choose it. That being said, that is not where I want to focus, because our religious freedoms given by society and culture and politics only make sense if we choose to live it. If we don't want to live as though we're free as Christians, what difference do the laws make? And the laws will change if we stand up and make ourselves so prominent and important in the way we practice our faith that people want it and choose it that way. So really, all of this language has to start with us. In that way, though, I want to start with our passages for today. We have two very bold passages, the one from 2 Kings, our first reading, and the Gospel of Luke, where we have Jesus' crucifixion. To understand the role of King David in Israelite society, we have to go back a ways. Go back to the moment that the Israelites first entered the Holy Land. When they first entered the Holy Land, there were no rulers. They had a society without government. Think about that for a moment. Their only ruler was God himself. There was no one else. They had princes over the tribes, but they didn't do a whole lot. They basically kept the tribe together and were a point person between God and the tribe. That's all they did. There was no dictator, there's no ruler, there's no president, there's no one. Can you imagine today a society without any ruler except a deity? It's unheard of. We can't even think about it. Well, there's always someone who is the head of that country. But that wasn't Israel. For about 100 years, they continued to live that way before they realized, we don't like this. We want a king. We want to be like everyone else who has a ruler. And God said through the prophet Samuel, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me as king. They don't want me as king. Because think of it this way. If God is our sole king, we can't say, oh, you're wrong. We can't put all of our baggage on God and be like, you don't know how to lead us. You don't know what's going on. We don't get a choice in you. Well, yeah. It doesn't work that way. God is right, and we don't have a choice. But by putting a king in place, we can say, oh, we don't like you. You screwed up. You're our problem. We can put all of our problems on them and make it our issue, their issue. But we can't do that with God. And the people wanted that. They wanted someone to fight against so that they could choose more and have more of their freedom that way. The same thing works when we get to our gospel. When Pilate and Jesus have their dialogue before his condemnation, the people liked Pilate. Why? Because they got what they wanted. Pilate did exactly what the Jews wanted. He placated them, gave them the Jesus' crucifixion and condemnation that they needed. He was their kind of savior in a way. Jesus, however, was not liked by them because they didn't like what he told them. They didn't want to change. They didn't want to think that they're wrong. They wanted to be right all the time. And therefore, they wanted to kill him so they didn't have to be wrong. This same mentality has gone through all of human history and comes down to us. We also like to fight against ruling powers. We like to think that if we are truly free, then no one will be above us. We can be our own king. Conversely, we also like having people above us that we can complain about and point at and say, you are the problem, so that we aren't the problem anymore. It's a weird mix that we have where we like having kings and don't want kings simultaneously. But that all boils down to how we deal with our own faith. If we want to have God above us, if we want to believe that we are truly free in it, that's the big challenge. So to start out with, I want to talk about religious symbols. A lot of us have crosses or medals or relics that we wear, or maybe we have clothing that indicates our faith. Think of how amazing it is that we are free to wear that. There are many places in our world where that's not an option. If you're in the Middle East, you don't wear Christian clothing. You'll be harassed, if not kidnapped. In China, you can't really have religious clothing if it's truly religious. It has to be kind of shaped differently so that it doesn't look like it's religion. Otherwise, you may end up in a forced labor camp. We have an exceptional amount of freedom that we can wear that and show that in our society today without fear of being harassed or reprised or forced into labor somehow. And in that way, we have to see these symbols as important to us. Not as though we're glamorous and wandering around showing off to people. What it is, the sign to us of our faith, our identity, the boldness we want to show our own faith to the world. This is who we are. The same thing works with prayer. We don't think of freedom and prayer as connected, but think about the gravity through which God encourages prayer. He says to us, "You can pray anywhere, at any time. I will hear your voice wherever you are." Think of those religions where you have to like go to a temple or go to a special place or go on this journey to encounter God. That's not the way it is with us. We have immense freedom in our prayer. We can pray to Him anywhere at any time. In this way, I want to focus on our meal prayers. They're simple. How often do we pray at our meals? What does a meal prayer do? A meal prayer recognizes God's providence. He gave us food. It's here. We always like to think we buy it, but that's not really true. It came here somehow. Lots of hands made it happen so we could have a meal. So the first sign of a meal prayer is to recognize God's action, His providence, His place in our lives. The second is one of thanksgiving. We are grateful for what we have. By saying a meal prayer and praying together, we are recognizing the many gifts we've been given and being thankful for them. And lastly, it makes God present to us. It reminds us that He needs to take a place in our lives, and we're giving Him a place at that moment. How often do we pray when we go out to eat? Are we afraid of what people may think or what they say? We shouldn't be. We need to make the point to ourselves that regardless of where we are and what we're eating, we are grateful. We are thankful for God's providence. We want to bring Him into that moment. We want Him to be present to us. That's the goal of the meal prayer. And in recognize God's power wherever we are. Prayer is our ultimate freedom, our chance to speak to God, the one thing people cannot take from us, regardless of what happens, and the one thing that connects us to God in a very strong and real way. What about the Mass? How often do we think of Mass as freedom? In many places of the world, we are not free to go to Mass. If we were in China and trying to go into the true church that's underground, you'd have to know the right people, know the right places, and know that by going, the Chinese government could raid you and put you in a forced labor camp. If you're in the Middle East or in many places in Africa right now, going to Mass could mean you die that day. There are lots of places where they go and shoot up churches, and people know this could be the end by me going to Mass. Or in the Central and South America, lots of people there get Mass every other month. Because there are just not enough priests or they're just too remote. We have an incredible luxury today that we are within 2 hours of Mass anywhere. Even the we who are thinking we're in a rural place, we're not that bad off overall. Our greatest fear is driving off the road because of ice going to Mass. So in this way, we often think of Mass as a freedom from, not a freedom to. We are free from Mass in the sense we can go whenever we want. Not a big deal. God doesn't care. Instead of a freedom to, we have the freedom to worship God. We have the freedom to come here where we engage in the heavenly liturgy. We have the freedom to come to this Mass that's not ours. It's God's gift to us of how we ought to worship Him. This is His way of saying, this is how you properly worship me, so you come to know who I am. We have the freedom to come and experience God in bodily form, to let Him enter our bodies, to come and worship Him. We have the freedom to join with the voice of the Son as He speaks His gift of love to the Father and hear the Father's voice come to us as He speaks to us in His Son. This is the mystery of the Mass. This is what's so incredible. We have the freedom to join the voices of God and hear them speak to each other and join with them in the heavenly liturgy. We also have the freedom to celebrate the other six sacraments that are expressions of God's love to us. What other place in society do we hear about forgiveness? We like to talk about it, but where do we actually get forgiveness in any other part of society? Where else do we get freedom from sin? What other religion actually proclaims freedom of sin but ours? This is incredible what freedoms we have by the faith we profess. We can be free from sin. We are free to worship God. We are free to feel forgiven. This is incredible. Do we live it, though? Does it matter to us enough where we actually do something with our lives to experience this freedom? What about the freedom to explore our faith? We have one of the most incredible histories in the entirety of the world. There's only two religions that can come anywhere close to what we have. We have 2,000 years of Christian history, 2,000 years of Jewish history, 4,000 years of people encountering God and telling us about Him. We have one of the most dynamic spiritual lives of any faith in the entirety history of the world. You can find some way to engage your spiritual life through hundreds of masters of the spiritual life who teach us the plentiful ways of encountering God. If you were to take your whole life and spend it just in the first two centuries, you would not read everything that's there. This is how vast and big the universe of the Catholic Church is. We have so many places to explore. Why not? Why not find something that engages us, encourages us, helps us along? What if we have some theological questions? They've probably been answered. We've been at this long enough. So when you have the freedom to explore, the freedom to try new things, the freedom to read and understand where we've been, what we are, this is a great freedom we have. It's all open to us. There's nothing hidden. There's not secrets in the Catholic Church. We have everything at our fingertips. So I challenge you. Do you live as though you are free? Christ came to set you free. Free from the cares of the world, free from the anxieties of life, free to worship Him and be in His presence forever. What does that mean? What does that look like? How do we live it, that we may live it with a boldness, saying, my life matters. What I believe matters, not just as something I do, but something that I am. How do I go out into the world and engage the world with this freedom, saying, I am a Christian, and I want to live that and live it well? This is our challenge. Our challenge to figure out how to live it more boldly, that we may express what we believe and live it so that we may challenge the world. Live the freedom we already profess. Live the freedom Christ has given us. Live in such a way that we are truly free.